Can you hear me? Oh, I heard me. Happy Mother's Day. It's a good day. It's a good day to be with you. It's a good day to worship with you. And I have one of my three children in the room, faithful Caden. So I'm glad to share this day with you. But before I talk about Mother's Day, before we talk about Scripture, I need to do something really important. And I want to say happy birthday to my husband. There's many a Mother's Day I shared with my husband on his birthday where I get up and make him a cake and buy him presents. But I am blessed. I am gifted with a husband that makes me laugh, who shows me love regularly by serving. If you've seen him around church, you know his gift is service. And he has helped me in countless, unspeakable ways through these years. But I want to show you the next picture because this is also the anniversary of our very first date. 34 years ago, I wanted that response. I'm like, oh. Can you tell which ones we are? That's Scott and Annette. For those of you who know Scott and Annette Roix, they were also on our first date with us. And that was in Dover, Delaware. I'm telling you, he pursued me for a very long time. That was 34 years ago that I said that our first date was, on his birthday. But I actually met him at my grandmother's house when I was probably 12-ish. And small world, too much detail to get into. But what I remembered about meeting him, he was visiting, I think, from Michigan, and he happened to be at my grandmother's house, which I think was the last time I stayed at my grandmother's house before she had a heart attack and died. It's like my last memory of being overnight at her house with her there. But Dwayne was there, and his voice had already changed, and my friend group, their voices had not changed. And that's what I remember about him. I was getting a drink of water at my grandmother's faucet, and he pushed my hand out of the way to fill up his own cup, and I said, "Hey, boy." He goes, "I'm not a boy, I'm a man." He's back there still feeling proud about that. Yeah. Flash forward, I probably 6 years, I go to college and he's there. I hadn't seen him in between. And he pursued me. And I said no for a year and a half. And then I went back home and he still pursued me. He manipulated me. He tricked me. He got me to take him out, actually, as a favor for, like, I asked him to bring my luggage home after I said I wouldn't go on a date with him. I said, "But would you take my luggage to Illinois?" He's like, "If you take me to dinner." So finally, we had our first date 34 years later. Here we are. So I'm very thankful. I also want to make mention that it was 40 years ago on Mother's Day that I was sitting at church on the south side of Ottawa when we got the phone call that my grandfather had passed away. This is my grandfather, Forrest Arthur Nordstrom, my daddy's daddy. And it was Mother's Day after he had had a long battle with emphysema that he wrapped up his journey on this earth. And I remember being in church and being told that Grandpa, he said goodbye. And that was 40 years ago, it was the 14th actually, but it was 40 Mother's Days ago. So I wanted to honor him. He was also a man of acts of service. The pulpit that we had at our church for many, many years was built by him. So much of the church that we worshiped in that was first built here, he helped build the house I lived in. He helped roof, his fingerprints are still all over my life, and I'm so thankful. And I can't say Happy Mother's Day without being so thankful for my own mom and for my own mother-in-law and give thanks to God for what a gift they are to me. They have shown me how to mother, and they showed me years before I became a mother on how to mother. And my mom... Well, let me first talk with my mother-in-law, Nancy, when we were getting married the night before we got married. She said, I want to say something to Pamela. And she stood up and she gave me this wreath, but hanging from the wreath was the key to her front door. And she said, my house is your house. And I have always known the love and favor of a mother-in-law, which is a gift that I cannot like express to you how impactful that is to me. She also said when I had Madison and we were struggling financially, we were poor, she says, I want to buy the diapers for this child. I will buy her diapers, her whole. She did not know when she said she'd buy diapers for Madison. It could be 10 years or so. And she stayed committed and faithful to that commitment, and she has just loved me, and she has loved our children so well. My mom, she still moms me. And when I'm sick, I still want my mom. In 2020, I think the last time I spoke, I actually told you about that awful year when I broke my arm again. And it was actually the first time I broke my arm, but I went to the doctor and she drove me. Dwayne was busy. She drove me. We were hopefully just going to get it casted. And I was back in the room for a long time. She did not know that they were trying to set it and set it and set it. And then finally said, we have to do surgery. But I was like stressed and in pain. And my mom was like, well, that took longer than I thought. And I was like, okay, I know. I was like, I have to do surgery on Friday. And she's like, oh, no. I said, we'll talk about it in the car, because I was doing everything I could do just not to cry in the doctor's office. I was like, let's talk about it in the car. So it was pouring down rain. She pulls up the car for me. I get in the car, and I was like, Mom. And I was like, I have to have surgery, and that hurts so bad. And she pulled the car over into the parking lot and put her head on the steering wheel and proceeded to boo-hoo so hard for me, because that mama's heart, look at her. She's doing it again. When I feel, she feels. And that's a mama's heart. I don't know how to express a mama's heart. But she still moms me, and I'm ever, ever grateful. So in my own role as mom, I look at some of the young moms here, and you are in it. And I'm not as much in it as I was. But I remember that cycle of school shopping and games and practices and concerts and parent-teacher conferences and every once in a while a trip to the principal's office and Sunday mornings getting ready. Like, how am I doing this, and why am I doing this, and why are we working so hard, and it's just endless, and it's endless, and it's endless, and it's year after year after year. And then my kids started going to college, and I felt that cycle just starting to bend and start changing. And if you're very familiar with my life, my path in parenting has really taken some curve, particularly in the last 18 months. It was 18 months ago, or about Thanksgiving, actually, a year and a half ago, where Caden asked Shelby to marry him, and my parenting role just started taking this bend in the road. And it was just a few months after that. In fact, it was Mother's Day last year that I wasn't here, because we were out east, because Lee had asked our blessing to ask Carly to marry her. And my nest was looking like it was going to be emptier and emptier. So last summer, not quite a year ago yet, Caden and Shelby did get married. And joyous, joyous celebration. And Madison's not here today, but I would be remiss if I did not tell you at Caden and Shelby's wedding what an awesome job Madison did as flower girl. And she helped celebrate that up really well. She lives in her own residential house now, about a mile away from me, but she was able to be present for that day. And then just last month, our family was gone out east because Carly and Lee said, I do. Carly said yes to getting married. And so all of that cycle of life and mothering of over two decades of just go, 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 in just the last 18 months, has really, really taken this turn. And again, I got to tell you about Madison. She was a boss at Carly's wedding. And she was the only person in the wedding party, and she was the maid of honor, and she handled it so well. She gave an epic speech, and we were ever so proud of her. And my nest is empty. And I was pretty sad about that for a minute. And after we got home from the wedding and everybody went back home, I looked at Dwayne and I was like, I'm not that sad about it anymore. But in the middle of that curve of my nest becoming empty, last Halloween I was working out at the Y. Tomorrow the new Y opens. I was working out at the Y, came home sweaty and making supper, and it was just Dwayne and me. And Caden and Shelby walked in the house, and they had treats, and it was Halloween. I was like, it's trick or treat. And it was so fun. And then they gave us this little present, and they said, this is for you. And so we were kind of thinking, this is the trick.
No way. You guys messing with us. You know, we kind of wish we were. We just are. Congratulations.
What? That audio is not the point. I had no words. I don't know if I've gone that long without words, but my empty nest and my curve, I mean, it was a hairpin turn that I did not see coming. Plot twist, it was. And maybe in the next 5 weeks, give or take, the grandma role comes upon us. And I think Grandma LaPamela or Grammy Pammy is on the way. So that's just a little brief walkthrough of my role as mom. And given my mom-in-law and my mom, I know my journey's not over in that role. But I quickly got to work looking in the scripture for what God says about grandmothering, because obviously it had never crossed my mind that this is a role that could come upon me. And I couldn't find much, except for one lady, Lois, Grandma Lois. There's a few grandmothering roles, and there's some lineage where you can see where the grandmothers are, but I wanted a grandma story, and I found this scripture in 2 Timothy, and it says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it now lives in you also. I'm going to explain that in just a second, but I want to just say a quick word of prayer before we get into today's teaching. Jesus, what a faithful, faithful, faithful God you are. When we embark on these journeys and we say yes and we say I do and we don't even know what we said yes to and what we're doing, but Lord, you are faithful and you know and you provide and you are good. Today on this Mother's Day, I thank you for every mom in this room. I thank you for every person who's mothered us outside of that biology role, but that has provided life and gift and protection and provision. I bless you for those things. And so as we look into your word, I pray that you would let our hearts be ready to hear. I pray that you would help me speak truth and goodness in life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this little scripture is in 2 Timothy. And it's actually in a letter to Timothy by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul had been ministering around. This is in the early church days. And he had met, we learn in Acts when he was in Lystra, the city he was ministering in, he met these two women, Lois and her daughter Eunice. And he was just so impressed with them and with their Eunice's son, Timothy. And Paul began working with him more and more, and he became a colleague of Paul and began to be on mission with Paul. But what we learned is what made Timothy and his passion for Jesus so powerful was the teaching of his mom and his grandmother in him, and they had immersed him in all of those Old Testament scriptures, and they had instilled in him this faith in this Messiah, Jesus. And Paul noticed it. He was impressed by it. And he's like, I give thanks to your mom and your grandma for how they did this with you, because you're alive and well and strong in your faith. And it's in you. And so I was just thinking about, like, okay, grandma is commended and mom is commended for how they raised Timothy up. And it made me go back to my small group last fall. And I think the last time I spoke with you, I told you how much I love the Bible Project. I'm a fan of the Bible Project. If you're ever wanting to read scripture and you're like, I just don't get it, I get that. I have memorized scripture in my life. In my childhood, I was on a Bible quiz team, and I have memorized a lot of scripture. I can't say that as I was memorizing those scriptures that it's not fair to say they didn't shape me, but I was memorizing them here, and I was memorizing them for a competition, and I was definitely being shaped by the scripture, because in my home, scripture was being said. I would hear my dad saying scripture in the morning. I'd have my mom read scripture to me. We did daily devotions, but I still can sometimes read the scripture and say, okay, in my 21st century brain, I'm looking at the scripture, and that's just weird, and how can God allow that to happen, and that just doesn't make sense to me? And this Bible Project classroom, the classroom classes are actually free and accessible to all of y'all if you're ever just curious about it. But one of the classes that they offered was how to read the Hebrew Bible, the Bible Jesus read. And we did this as a small group together, and it really did start transforming how I look at Scripture. Because when you think about, how did Jesus read the Bible? Did he get up in the morning and say, read the Bible, pray every day, and he would just read his scriptures and start out his day? Maybe he didn't read. Most people didn't read. They had teachers in the synagogue. There wasn't printed word except for on the scrolls. So how did they do their Bible reading if there wasn't a Bible? And where did they get it? And I just started pondering, like, how did these people in the scripture actually get their scriptures? And it maybe was a new thought for me. I mean, it shouldn't be a new thought, but it maybe was a new thought for me. And they would go to the synagogue, and their parents would talk about it, and their grandparents would talk about it, and they would learn these scriptures from the Old Testament, this Jewish Bible. And what I've learned is that the Hebrew Bible, that Old Testament primarily, and all of those stories about Jesus in the New Testament, it's actually an ancient Jewish meditation literature. And the big goals of this Old Testament was to do three different things. This is straight from my class, so if you want to write this down, you can. If not, just listen to me. But it was to get a lifetime practice of reading and pondering the meanings of the text. One of the goals of the Hebrew text as a meditation literature is for you to ponder them. Think about it. I mean, I'm not telling you to think about what I just said. I'm just saying, like, they want you to think about the scripture. Ponder these scriptures. What does that mean? And sometimes they have less words than what you really hope they have. Like, the story is like, is that all there is? And you just ponder it. And then you read the next story. And then you kind of like, is there a relationship between those two things? Those scriptures are also to bring a future hope about the promised prophet that the Old Testament talks about. Who do we know that is? Jesus. For us, when we ponder those scriptures and we look into the life of Jesus and we consider the life of Jesus, it makes us look forward about the day of our Lord when he's to come. And then it's also to teach us a covenantal way that creates a counterculture to how our own world works. Okay, so that's three things. To think about it and let it change us. To look to Jesus and to look to the day of the returning of the Lord. And to learn how to live in this world that's countercultural to how the world works. So I started looking at scripture like this. And I'm going to take you to Psalm 1. That's where we're gonna park ourselves. So if you have a scripture, if you want to open it up, you can do that. But I'm going to just go through this. Good news, I'm going to go through this whole scripture, but there's only six verses. So Mother's Day lunch can arrive on time. And I'll just read it one verse at a time. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners takes, or sit in the company of mockers. I add the italicized words, because those are the words I want you to pay attention to on the scripture. When you look at those verbs, walk, stand, sit. It goes from motion to standing. And so it's like, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. But first, let's talk about the word blessed. And I'm definitely not a Greek scholar. Again, this came from Bible Project and some of the Greek words that they showed me. When I say the word blessed, I was like, what a blessed man. I'm like, hashtag blessed, right? I think about somebody who's doing something right and they've got God's blessing. You did something right, God blesses you. This word actually is the word ashrei in Greek. I don't know any Greek words except for from these studies. But ashrei is, it's a little different connotation on the word blessed. It's like, how fortunate is this man, or what a blessed person this is, or what a good life this person has. So today I want to talk to you about how to have this good life and letting the scripture talk to you. It's like, what a good life the person has who does not walk in step with the wicked. Now, when we talk about the wicked, the definition of wicked that we're using here is somebody who sees good things as evil and evil things as good. That's something just worth pondering all by itself. When you call something that's good and you call it evil, or when you see something evil and you say, that's good, that's what the scripture says is wicked, who doesn't walk in step with the wicked. Or stand, take a vantage point in a way that sinners take. The first time we see the word sinner in the Old Testament, or sin in the Old Testament, is way back at the beginning story with Cain and Abel. There's the Garden of Eden, and then there's these early children coming on, and one brother kills another brother. And it's the first time we see the word sin. And so the way that sin is being used here is when somebody is not loving people well. I would call killing your brother not loving people well. But when you consider the word sin, I've heard our own pastor talk about sin. He defines it as an injury to love. Loving people, loving God. So your vantage point in the way that sinners take. Blessed is the one who does not stand in an unloving way with people and with God. Okay? Or sit, become rooted in the company of mockers. And the way that mockers is used here is someone who cannot appreciate goodness and beauty. Somebody who just sees something beautiful and just doesn't see it. Maybe can see someone, the illustration that's coming to my mind right now is my girl Madison. When you can just miss the beauty that she is because of the need that she is, maybe that could be a scoffer or a mocker. Or they're jaded. Or they have only contempt for someone who does not act or see things the way they see it themselves. Those are the definitions of mockers. So blessed is the one. How fortunate is the one. How good is the life of the person who does not walk in step with people who see good as bad and bad as good. Or stand in the way of someone who does not love people well or love God well. Or sits in the seat of the mockers, the scoffers, the jaded, the cynical, what a good life you have if those are not your choices. Okay, that's verse 1. Shall we move on? Verse 2. That's what he's not. Here's what he is. But how good is the life is the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on the law day and night. What is the law of the Lord? The word in this scripture here is the Torah. There's three different things the Torah can mean. It could mean the ancient teachings of the Old Testament. It could be the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All of those teachings, all of those stories, when you read those stories and you're like, what does this mean? Blessed is the one who meditates on the law of the Lord, or the teaching of the scriptures. When you come to church and Pastor John teaches, or Pastor Katie teaches, or you're getting like your instructions and your devotions, or you're getting your Henry Nouwen daily devotional, and you just get that instruction of the Lord and you're meditating on it, how good is your life when you're meditating on that? And it can just be the teachings of the scripture as a whole. The law of the Lord are those things, how God talks to us now. Blessed are you when you meditate on that day and night. So what does meditate mean? Because we know what we don't want to do. Walk, stand, sit. But we want to meditate, so what does it mean to meditate? This is what I think when I see meditate. It's not a bad thing. It's a great thing when you can just quiet your day, sometimes with no music, and just focus on some breath and empty yourself out and listen for the whispers of God. This is not what this means in the scripture. It's another one of those Greek words. And so I went and looked at this Greek word. I have to look it up because I don't remember. Haga. The Greek word is haga. And instead of an emptying out and meditating, this word is actually used 8 times in the scripture. And most of the time, it's referring to an animal. It's talking about a bear when a bear's eating its meal. It's meditating. It's hagaing. So when the bear's eating its meal, what's it doing? What, can you hear the bear? Kind of growling on it and chomping on it and chewing it around. It's hagaing. That is not what I thought meditating meant. It also refers to pigeons and doves. And there's some doves that sit out here in the back of the building. When I come in, sometimes I just hear them in the morning, and they're just in constant conversation. That's as good as pigeon I got. But they're making that noise all the time. That's what meditating is, hagaing. They're hagaing. So when I go back to that last scripture, blessed is the one who meditates morning and night, who's just chewing on that. Scripture, the teaching of the law of the Lord, the scripture, making that sound and thinking about it. I do have a memory, and I know I've shared this with you before, but like when I was a child growing up, I would hear my dad as he's preparing for his day, and he'd be saying, except the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. It's kind of like the bear going, and he's like, except the Lord builds the house. And you go to sleep doing it, meditating day and night. Verse 3. That person, this person who meditates, who chews on the word, who doesn't walk, stand, sit, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. Think about this for a minute. Let's chew on that for a minute. Yeah, haga that word with me. Do you have an image that's coming to mind from Scripture? Does this ring a bell for you? What does it remind you of? Because it's intentional. He's intentionally trying to remind you of something. The garden, who said it? Luke. Good hagaing. Yes. A good life. How fortunate are you? This is the path to the good life. The garden, the streams of water, the abundant fruit. Fruit that bears, like, it's in season all the time. It's not just a short season, but it's bearing fruit all the time. It's by streams of water, and that leaf does not wither and fall off in the fall and then winter. It's just an abundant tree of life. Next slide shows us that tree of life. Does this remind you of Garden of Eden from the very beginning? It's as it was in creation. Blessed is the one who chews on this word morning and night. You can have this good life. You can become like this tree, whose leaf does not wither, streams of living water, bears fruit all the time. And you get that by the meditating. It's that ashray, that blessed, that fortunate. What a good life is the person who can just let their life be shaped and transformed by the word and the instruction, the law of the Lord, the teachings of the scripture. What a good life you have if that is what shapes your life. Here's the contrast, next verse. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Chaff is not fruit. There's not a lot you can do with chaff. It's not even really good fuel because it burns up too quickly. And it just blows away in the wind. Here's an image of the chaff. And it's here and then it's gone. So we're making choices every day about what we meditate on. What is it that you haga? What is it that you fill your life up with? If you fill your life up with 20 hours a week of news or political news, and you're chewing on that, what is it doing to your shape? What is the fruit that it bears? Now, I want to know about the news. I do. But what am I letting shape me? If I'm scrolling endlessly on, pick your social media, maybe not TikTok too much longer, there'll be something else to fill it. I'm not worried. It'll shape you. If you binge watch whatever great show on Netflix or pick your streaming service, it will shape you. How fortunate, how good is the life as the person who chews on the word and the instruction of the Lord morning and night. Now those other things I'm not saying, I'm not making any statements about those except for I want you to consider what is it that you're watching. And what is the effect it has on who you are and what fruit does it bear? Tree of life, chaff. Right there in the scripture. How about that? Next verse. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Now, we've already talked about standing in this chapter. We talked about the meditator. The Hagar is not one who stands in the path of sinners. But here you've got this person who's made other choices who cannot stand in the day of judgment. What are you chewing on? The wicked are unable to stand when God brings justice. And there is a day of justice that's coming. And that's hope for all of us, isn't it? A day of justice that's coming. We're making choices all of the time. For the Lord, verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. We have the choice. Yahweh knows the path of the righteous, but the path of the wicked will perish. There's two paths. One leads to flourishing. One leads to withering ruin. And how do you get that life? It's your choices. It's what are you chewing on? It's how are you reading those scriptures? How are you taking instruction from the Lord? What are you digging into? Blessed is the one who meditates day and night. The scripture, it's an ancient Jewish meditation literature, like I've told you that I've been learning. It is designed, by design, for you to meditate on. You can meditate on this till you're older than my dad. And there's still plenty to munch on. How deep, how wide, how vast. There's so much to get. In fact, he can be meditating on it, and Carl can be meditating on it, and Rosa can be meditating on it, and Don can be meditating on it, and we can all collectively come together, and do you know that there's still more? You can give your lifetime to this, and it will shape you and shape you and shape you, and you're going to keep learning, and you're going to keep loving as you go on that path. It's about our choices, what guides our choices. We can become like the tree planted by streams of water. We can become something that gives life, not just for our own lives, not just for our own kids, but for the people we work with, the people we interact with, just by how we're being shaped. Or we can be shaped sitting at that table of scoffers. You know those toxic conversations. We can be shaped by what we're watching or scrolling or listening to. So I want to go back to that 2 Timothy scripture, Grandma Lois. Good job, Grandma Lois. You were meditating day and night. So did Eunice, his mama. And Timothy was affected. They were trees of life for Timothy, and Timothy became trees of life for so many. It was just this like back at creation kind of story. And we have those choices. We have those choices. So good job, Grandma Lois. Good job, Eunice. They let the instruction of the scripture shape them, and they chewed on it. But I want to say, really, good job. Next slide. Good job, Phyllis. Good job, Nancy. There was many days when they were getting me up to go to church, and I had to show up. And they were telling me the scripture. My mom was doing my devotions before I'd go to Shepherd Middle School. And she had given me something to chew on. And my developing brain didn't chew on it like it chews on it today. Different filter. But it was shaping me. It's still shaping me. My mom-in-law, she is pastor. Her and my father-in-law pastored several churches. They got up. They had studies in their own home. They raised their two boys in ways where the scriptures was shaping them. They were being shaped. And today, I get to bear the fruit. And in the next few weeks, Forrest Arthur, same name as my grandpa that died 40 Mother's Days ago today, Forrest Arthur, my grandson's coming on the scene. And he's going to bear the fruit of Grandma Nancy and Grandma Phyllis, Grandma LaPamela, Shelby and Caden. I hope, that's my prayer. But I can look at the life of my mom and my father-in-law and my dad and mom, and I can say, what a good life. What a good life you have. You've borne fruit. You're bearing fruit. I want that kind of life. I want to be in a community that's pursuing non-chaff. And it's choices. I've asked my friend Liz to help me out today. I know you were missing her because John always starts out the day. I want her to come up here, Liz, and she's going to read the scripture for us. I want you to close your Bibles now. I'm not going to have the scripture on the wall. I want us to hear the scripture like Jesus heard the scripture. Liz is going to read it. And I want it to be a moment where the only thing you're doing is listening to Liz read. And I'm going to invite us to Haggah. Maybe not all six verses. You can Haggah on all of it. But pick something. When she says it, let it go in you. And I'm asking and I'm hoping and I'm praying you can make a choice to let this shape you. Read to us, Liz.
Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
when Jesus would hear scripture taught.